Welcome to the Northside Christian Church podcast. This is the collection of weekly sermons from our staff. Northside Christian Church exists to connect people to Christ and one another. So we want to hear how God is working in your life. Share your story by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC. For more information about Northside, visit our website, northsidechristianchurch.net.
I get emotional every time I see that video because that was when the impossible became possible. I mean, those emotions are real. That's how they felt when they got the news that the grave was empty. He is risen. They were in shock. They were in awe. They were overjoyed, certainly over and over again. I mean, that's what they took to social media. They started spreading the news. They started talking about it. They started writing about it. They started telling everybody that they knew. But you know, if we were completely honest for just a moment, on that very first Sunday, that morning of the resurrection, I just want to tell you, though I really do believe those emotions were real, and that's what was going on, that's what was happening in the days that followed. I just want us to be honest for a moment and say that on that very first morning of the resurrection, I love the kid who was like, I told you. But there was nobody on that first morning going, I told you. Not yet. In fact, I think the emotion that maybe people felt the most was this emotion that we call disbelief. They were confused. They didn't understand. And it's because on the day that Jesus died, everybody's faith vanished. Everybody unfollowed Jesus. There were no bold followers after the crucifixion. And the reason is because of the things that Jesus claimed. Jesus claimed that he was the Son of God, that he was building a kingdom that was eternal, that would never fail, that he was the life, the way, the truth, and the life. These are the things that he claimed. And so when Jesus died, everybody who had followed Jesus was devastated, crushed, and hopeless. They go into hiding because it's over. It is over. Not one of them was standing outside the empty tomb on Sunday morning. The group didn't gather there and start counting down from 10. You know, I got the countdown video. 10, 9, 8. Not one. Because nobody was thinking resurrection. Nobody. In fact, not one person who heard about the resurrection that morning at first believed it. Not one person. These were not a bunch of gullible people, desperate people, uneducated people who had bought into some myth. Researchers will tell us that a myth takes a minimum of 40, usually 60 to 80 years to develop. It takes that long for a myth to develop. Why? Because if it's a myth, then the people who are still alive, who were witnesses of the event, can simply refute the myth. That's why. And so when Paul writes 1 Corinthians 15:6, and he says that on one occasion, Jesus appeared to over 500 people, and he says, most of whom are still alive. What he was saying was, man, if you doubt this, if you're skeptical, if you got questions about this, they're right over there. Go ask them. If you feel like somebody doesn't quite have this story right, they saw him. Go ask them. Most of them are still alive. The power of the testimony of the eyewitnesses was huge. Andy Stanley, who talks about the resurrection of Jesus, says, you know what? If somebody was making this story up, if the guys who write about it in the Gospels were just making this up, they would have written themselves into the story as the heroes of the story. If you're making it up, you would have written, you know what? No one else believed, but I believed. No one else was at the tomb that morning, but I saw the resurrected Christ because I was there. I just knew. I was there. I knew he would. But nobody writes themselves into the story that way. Instead, they are completely gut honest that at first they didn't believe it. They didn't write themselves into the story in a favorable way. They just say, we didn't see it coming. The resurrection seemed impossible to them. And I'm going to give you an example right now. In fact, if you have your Bible or device, I want you to open up to John chapter 20. To John chapter 20, because John, who was an eyewitness of this, tells us about the very first person that Jesus appears to. Now, if you want to look at a chronology of the resurrection, it's actually a little bit challenging. When you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and look at what they say about the resurrection, they're just giving details and new insights, and boom, 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 fast and furious. And it's hard to get a real chronological timeline of exactly what happened when and who saw what when. But here's what we know. Jesus appears to Mary first. And what we really get here is more than a chronology of the resurrection, is a theology of the resurrection, that he changes lives. And right here in John chapter 20, in verses 1 through 2, we read this. It says, early on, the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. I'm going to pause there for a moment. Mary Magdalene, Mark's gospel will say that 16 months earlier, she had 7 demons cast out of her by Jesus. 7 in the Bible means complete. She was completely afflicted. She was completely healed by Jesus. And she's going to the tomb to pay her respects to Jesus, who had changed her life. And when she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance, I want you to look at what she immediately assumed. Here's what she assumed. She came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, and she said, "He's alive! He's alive!" No, it's not what she said, is it? They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. I just want you to know, when the grave was empty, the assumption was not that Jesus was alive. The assumption she makes is that somebody stole the body. She assumes the worst, and it would make sense. Jesus had a lot of enemies. They lied about him. They hated him. They crucified him. It wouldn't be beyond them to take the body so that nobody and his followers could pay respects. You see, Mary assumed that it was a relocation, not a resurrection. And the text goes on to say that Peter and John, they ran to the tomb at this news, and they looked inside, and the Bible says they don't know what to do. They didn't know what to think. They went away confused. Now, John will say that when he went in and looked at the grave clothes, that he believed, but he goes on to say, but he didn't know from scriptures that there would be a resurrection. And Luke tells us that not only were they confused, but when they first heard the report from the women, they didn't believe it. I mean, the first reaction is skepticism. And so John 20 goes on in verses 10 through 18, and it says, now Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over and she looked into the tomb, and she saw 2 angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, at one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they've put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. The news. All this time it's going to be different. Not they stole the body, they stole the body. The news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. I don't know why she didn't at first recognize Jesus. Maybe it was because of the tears and the face that was downcast and all of her, how upset she was. She just didn't know. But the moment she realizes it's Jesus, he tells her, hey, don't be hanging on to me. Go tell the disciples. There's work to do. And she tells them he's alive. And what is their response? What is their response when she tells them that? They don't believe her. Luke chapter 24, verse 11. He records for us their response. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. It just seemed crazy to them. And let me tell you, I'll tell you why maybe it sounded crazy. Not only because it sounds crazy, but because in the first century, a woman's testimony was not valid. It could not be used in a court of law. They already were skeptical of a woman's testimony. It's just the way it was back then. And then you're skeptical of a resurrection. They just didn't believe it. It sounded crazy, which led some commentators to say, if the resurrection was not a real event and you were just making this up, the last thing you would do in the first century is say that Jesus first appeared to a woman, and then you'd have a bunch of women giving the testimony of the event. You don't do that in the first century because people would say, well, it's not credible. So the question becomes, why would John, write in his gospel in the first century that Jesus appeared to women, and it was women who first told the news. Why would he do it? And the answer is because Jesus first appeared to women and told the women to go spread the news. You wouldn't write that unless it actually happened that way. These people were not gullible. They're actually slow to believe. Jesus is talking to two men on the road to Emmaus, and here's what he says to them. He says, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Oh, they're not the only ones. They were slow to heart to believe. But as Jesus began to show himself to them, they became witnesses who were 100% convinced of the resurrection. And so all of a sudden, these very same people who are skeptical are now full believers. You got Peter and John who ran to the tomb, confused, but would write later in Acts 3:15, after they had seen the risen Jesus, they said, "You know what? You killed the author of life, but God has raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this fact." We are witnesses of this fact. In Matthew would write his letter, his account as an eyewitness that Jesus was alive. Mark, who was a Greek, he too wrote his account of the life of Jesus based on his eyewitness. Luke, he sat down and he carefully recorded everything, and he wanted them to know what actually happened. He wrote an orderly account. John, who stared into the empty tomb, he too would then write an account that he saw Jesus alive. He would later write in the book of Revelation that he heard Jesus say to him, "I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever." James, the brother of Jesus, who doubted, who didn't believe his brother was the Messiah. Why? Because he shared a room. And, you know, you just don't give a lot of credibility to your siblings sometimes. But after he saw the resurrected Jesus, James would write in his letter, not, "Hey, the brother of Jesus." He wrote, "My Lord and Christ." He became Lord and Christ to James. And then you get to Paul, who wrote the majority of our New Testament, who saw the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. He did more to spread Christianity throughout the ancient world than anybody. And here's what we're saying. We're saying that you can trust the truth, the accuracy of the resurrection, not just because the Bible tells me so. You can. The Bible's incredibly reliable. It's amazing. But we don't believe in the resurrection just because the Bible tells us so. There were thousands and thousands of Christians before there was ever a New Testament in your Bible. And it was because of the eyewitnesses. I trust in the truth of the resurrection because of the testimony of the eyewitnesses. People started believing that Jesus rose from the dead the morning he rose from the dead, when he began to show and reveal himself to them. This wasn't fake news on a Twitter feed. This was one person after another, one group after another, saying they saw the risen Savior, and the eyewitnesses spread the word fast. Consider this. 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus, there's an emperor in Rome that a lot of you have heard of. His name is Nero. Most people know two things about Nero. He set Rome on fire, and he blamed the Christians. Why would Nero, 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus, blame the Christians? And the answer is because there were thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians in Rome 30 years after the resurrection. Rome is 1,500 miles away. That meant the social media didn't just spread in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and throughout Israel. It spread 1,500 miles away to Rome, where thousands of people were believers just 30 years after the resurrection. We don't yet have a New Testament compiled in our Bible, and we've got Christians all over the place because of the testimony of the eyewitnesses. This is not blind faith. This is intelligent faith based on those eyewitnesses who give us a historical event. It's real. But look, I just want us to realize today that the resurrection is much more than a historical event. It must be. It must be a personal event in your life. Otherwise, what's the point? You see, the power of the resurrection was not only intended to bring Jesus to life, it's intended to bring you to life. The resurrection was not just for Jesus, it's for you. Have you ever received a gift that at first, when it was given to you, you didn't realize it was actually for you? Until later you're like, you know, for me? For me? Are you serious? For me? This happened to me and my wife, Kim. We were in Russia. We were, it was right after the Iron Curtain fell. We were doing a mission trip there. We were having a revival multiple nights. It was the last night of this revival. Kim and I, we had shared our testimony. We come sit down in these seats in a theater-style room. And sitting right in front of us was this boy and his mom. They had been coming to this thing. And while it's still going on, Paul's up there preaching. This boy turns around in his seat, and he's looking at us, and he's showing us he has a basket. And there's a towel over his basket. And we're like, oh, yeah. So we're kind of looking, you know, being gracious. You know, we're like, oh, he's preaching right now, but, you know, yeah. And so we're looking at this basket. And he pulls back the towel so we can see what's inside. And it's a rat. It's a rat. My wife squeaked like a rat. Unfortunately, I think they thought it was the rat that squeaked. And so we're like, it's a rat. And we're like, oh, yeah, that's me. You know, cover it up. Hold it down. You know, whatever. Because it's like a big rat. And then he's talking to our interpreter who was sitting next to Kim. And he's talking to him. And he's whispering. And he's kind of lifting the basket over the seat. And the interpreter says, he's giving this to you as a gift of appreciation. And we're like holding this basket like, you know, thank you. Thank you. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And fortunately, in that moment, I said, oh, we can't take it on the plane. I'm sorry, you know, here you go. So we were just, that was a gift. You know what? Though thoughtful, incredibly thoughtful, that boy's rat, he was giving us his pet. Though incredibly thoughtful, I wasn't really wanting that gift. I was okay turning that one away. The resurrection is a gift that we would not be in our right mind if we turned this one away. Because the resurrection was not just for Jesus. The resurrection is for you. You see, the resurrection demonstrated that Jesus was just the first of many more to come. That he was making everything new. That when that stone rolled away, it just kept rolling, and it's still rolling. In fact, it continues to roll. It's a harvest that can't be stopped. He's the first of many more to come, and that stone's going to keep rolling until one day when Jesus comes back and the curse on creation that makes things sick in this world and disease in this world and dead in this world, when that curse is reversed and there'll be no more pain and no more mourning, and this will be a new heaven and a new earth and the culmination of everything that starts with the resurrection. The resurrection makes everything new. Jesus said in Revelation 21:5, he says, behold, I am making everything new, and that includes you. I'm making everything new, and that includes you. You see, I trust in the power of the resurrection, not just because of the eyewitness's account. I trust in the power of the resurrection because of my own story, because of my own resurrection, because of my own testimony, that I was dead in my sins, and Jesus made me alive. He breathed breath back into me. Can I just take a moment and talk about how Jesus is making us new through his resurrection? Peter, who looked into the empty tomb, here's what he would write about this in 1 Peter 1:3. He says, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth. New birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's making everything new. He wants to make you new. He wants to do it right here, right now. Just out of curiosity, does anybody have a new baby in the room? Is there a baby in the room? Anybody have a baby I can borrow really quick? Okay, nobody. All right, that's all right. Good. That means you're using our nursery in a good way, so that's great. And some of you are like, you know, is there a baby? And you're like, no, you know, hide the baby, stay quiet. Binky. I'm telling you right now, we think babies are so precious, so cute. Don't you? I mean, if we just started passing a baby, if someone could go to the nursery and bring one out here and we just started passing the baby down the rows, that baby would be snuggled and kissed on. There's nothing like new birth, new life, fresh start, precious, sweet. Actually, there is. There's something better than a new baby, than new life. The Bible says that all of heaven goes into a party celebrating and rejoicing when a sinner comes home. When that baby grows up and repents of their sins and turns to Jesus and experiences a new birth, they're born again in their life, that is the moment that something amazing happens. That's when the power of the resurrection comes into their life. when they experience a new birth. In fact, every person in the New Testament who heard the gospel story and believed and trusted in Jesus and repented of their sins and were baptized into Christ experienced a resurrection, every one of them. In fact, Romans kind of paints this picture in Romans 6:4. It says, we were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Jesus rose from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. You saw some baptism video earlier, and you saw resurrection happening by the power of God in their life. On the day of Pentecost, Peter is preaching the very first sermon, and these people who are dead in their sins say, what must we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the key. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings new life, new birth. He regenerates. He makes us brand new. But there is a phrase used of the Holy Spirit more than any other, and it's the phrase making alive. The Holy Spirit of God makes us alive in Christ, even when we are dead. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who is in you. God wants to bring you to life. Though you're dead in your sins, he wants to make you alive in Jesus. Jesus doesn't just want to make you a better person. He wants to make you new from the inside out. Jesus didn't come just to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. Dead people alive. He wants to make you alive again and new again. That's why Romans 10, chapter 9 says that no one can be saved unless they confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you cannot be saved. Your belief in the resurrection is conditional for your salvation. Because if God didn't raise Jesus, he's not going to raise you. In fact, Romans 4, verse 25 says that Jesus was raised to life for our justification. That means to be declared not guilty, declared innocent before God. It's not just the death of Jesus that makes it happen. It's his resurrection power that makes that happen. And so if you don't believe that God did it for Jesus, you'll never believe he's going to do it for you. But the Bible says over and over again that he did, that the power of the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is raising you from the dead. Titus 3, 5 through 6 says he saved us, not because of the righteous things we've done, not because of how good you are, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. We've been made new and clean and alive by that Holy Spirit. And this is where the good news of Easter lies. No one is too bad. No one is too far gone. No one is beyond fresh starts. Nobody. His grace is big enough. The question is not, did Jesus come walking out of the tomb? That's already been settled. The question really is have you invited Jesus to come walking into your life? Have you asked him to make you new and to make you alive again? To give you a new birth? Have you had a resurrection of your own that comes when the Holy Spirit enters your life, because every person forgiven and made alive and made new by the power of the resurrection, they become a witness of the resurrection. And I'm just wondering today, can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? I'm just wondering that maybe I'm not the only one that's experienced new life and been made alive. In fact, if you have experienced a resurrection, if you have been made new, if the Holy Spirit has come into your life to take you from being dead in your sins to being alive in Jesus, would you just raise your hand right now and just say, that's me? That's me, praise God. That you are a witness. See, I believe in the resurrection. I trust in it because of the eyewitnesses, and I trust in the power of the resurrection, not just because of my story, but because of your story and your story and your story and your story and your story. And I hear your story and I see your story. And when we hear all of these stories, it's affirmation. God makes dead people alive. He makes us new. You know, this next week we're going to be starting a new series called Punched in the Faith from 1 Thessalonians. And next week some people, Punched in the Faith, yeah, we like that. And it's going to be cool. And so anyway, next week there's going to be some witnesses that are going to be telling their story. You do not want to miss that. But there's no reason to wait till then to see or hear a story of life change, because God wants to change your life right now. He wants to bring new life to you right now. Your story could be one right now where he makes you new and he makes you alive. you experience a resurrection of your own. And in a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that if you've not done that before. But here's what I want to do. I want everybody to stand to your feet right now. And I'm going to ask that our servers would be dismissed right now for a time of communion that's coming. But I want to give us an opportunity right now in this moment just to declare that we are completely dead apart from Jesus. That we need Him to breathe new life into us, to make us new, to raise these dead bones to life. And this is going to be a prayer, and this is going to be a declaration. This is going to be a moment of belief and trust in Jesus, where we put our faith completely in Him. I got an email this week that said, I'm ready to take the Lord into my life. I am ready to take the Lord into my life. That was a great email to get this week. Maybe that could be you. Are you ready to take the Lord into your life? Right now, let's take a moment. Let's just sing to Him. Let's proclaim the new life we have in Him. Let's give Him the praise and the glory. Let's lift our voices and let's sing this to Him now.
Thanks for joining Northside Christian Church for our weekly podcast. Don't forget to share your story with us by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC.